Well, if you have a Bible, you might turn to Ephesians 6. A few weeks ago, as we were continuing our verse-by-verse study through this great book, and we've been at this for a while, but we came to chapter 6, verse 10, and instead of launching right into our normal verse-by-verse study, I wanted to make some observations about this text first. Some things that we can observe about spiritual warfare and the significance that it has. And in the process of doing that, we led up to Easter, and I want to let you know that ever since I've started teaching this material to you, the spiritual warfare in my own life has ramped up considerably. It's been noticeable, it's identifiable, it's even somewhat obvious. And so I thank you for praying for me. You understand that I'm just human like you are, and I'm facing an invisible enemy who would love to wipe me out. And he knows what impact that would have on the church and on our testimony. And so I thank you for your prayers. As we unmask the devil, he's not happy about it. And perhaps you've experienced some increased things in your own life as you've actually started thinking about these things. You've been more vigilant about these things. You've been more sober-minded about these things, then the enemy is going to ramp up his attacks on you as well. And that's okay, because we stand in victory. But some of you have asked questions in the last few weeks, so I just want to answer a couple of them real briefly. One question came to me that said, since Satan is not omnipresent, how does he tempt so many people at the same time? Well, there are several answers to that. The first one is, he's very fast, all right? So he doesn't have the limitations we have. He's very, very fast, and he's very, very smart, but he's also not alone. We understand from Revelation chapter 12, it says in there that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angelic host with him. You think about that, you say, how many angels are there? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know from Revelation chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, when it's describing the angels, it says, there are myriads of myriads. That means myriads times myriads, and the Greek word used there for myriads means at least 10,000. So you've got 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So you've got at least 100 million angels in the universe and more, and a third of those fell. So if Satan, who's very fast and very smart, is working with an army of very fast and very smart demons, they can cover a lot of territory rapidly. Does that make sense? When we get into our text in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, we will ultimately see how highly organized they are as well. So they are masters at studying, identifying you, your weaknesses, your tendencies, your proneness to fall in certain areas, and they maximize that in your life. So that's what they do. Second question was asked me, are we supposed to talk to Satan? Should we say things to Satan like, get thee behind me? Well, that's one of the points we'll hopefully get to today, but my first initial answer is no. That doesn't what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible nowhere tells us to talk to Satan or command him to do anything. We're going to see in a moment what it does tell us to do, which is far more effective. So as we go back to, I'll just read the text to you again in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I am sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. The Apostle Paul lets us know we're in a spiritual war. And in the process of that, he says, you have two great resources. In verses 10 through 20, he gives you that first resource, which is God's strength. And then in verses 21 and 22, he says, there's another one you don't often think about in spiritual warfare. That's God's servants. God wants other people in your life to help you in the daily battle you have with the devil. So we're going to look at those ultimately, but we started making observations first. And you just look quickly at the outline. You can see we are engaged in a life and death battle. We're in this war together. It's all plural verbs and pronouns. We as the church are fighting together, not individually. The war we are fighting is spiritual. It's primarily for our thoughts and ideas. It's not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. The way you defeat the devil is with truth. That's the issue. So we have to battle error with truth. We must understand the strategy of our enemy, the schemes or methods of the devil, as mentioned in Ephesians 6:11. So we started from there to identify some of those strategies. What are the strategies of the devil that he uses? Well, the word devil means liar or deceiver or slanderer. He is one that divides. He's going to lie to you and lie to you and lie to you. He's going to slander you. He's going to slander God. He's going to slander the ones closest to you. He's going to slander me in your mind. He's going to cause you to doubt everyone and everything, which is the exact opposite of what the Word of God tells us to do, right? What does love do? Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But the enemy doesn't want you to be like that. He wants you to be skeptical of everyone and everything, including God. So he will attack God vociferously in your mind because he is a liar and a deceiver and a slanderer. His schemes is a word that's a strategy used to cause you to not stand firm. He has strategic plans that he's utilizing. And we went through a bunch of these already. We actually worked down through number 16, and we're talking about worldliness and then the world, the flesh, and the devil. But by way of reminder about worldliness, because this is the big thing, Satan is in control of this world system. Satan manages the issues of this world and the thought processes out in this world and the belief systems of this world. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives," how long? "Forever." See, John is trying to write to these people who were professing believers, and some of them were and some of them weren't. The whole book of 1 John is a test of whether or not you truly are saved. You can say you're saved and not be saved, right? There's a lot of people who say they're Christians, they're going to heaven, but they don't have any understanding of genuine justification by faith alone. So they are engaged in religious behavior, all kinds of activities on the broad path to destruction. So John writes this masterful book, 1 John, to say, here's the test of whether or not you really are a believer in Jesus Christ. He highlights a bunch of things. Like, for example, you will have a genuine love for other people. Believers love believers and sacrifice for them. They give. Believers also believe in Jesus Christ, that he came in human flesh, was not some phantom. Believers also live holy lives. They are progressively becoming more and more obedient. The practice of their life, the pattern of their life is not blatantly sinful. All of those are different things he brings up. But then he talks here about how this worldliness is coming at us. The lust of the flesh, which is that thrill of passion. I want to meet what I want. Whatever I want it now. And you see this all over our world, don't you? People who are given to their passions. Now, whether or not God says it's okay doesn't matter, because you know what? This is just the way I am. And I want to be this way. And I don't care what the Bible says. I want what I want when I want it. That's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes, which is a desire for possessions. Is that a challenge in our culture? Do people in America just want more and more and more and more, never satisfied? I got to have it. And if you got it, I've really got to have it. This is a thing. This is a world. It's appealing to us. And then the boastful pride of life. This saying where I want to be somebody. I have a desire for power, position, and prominence. I want to be seen as somebody big, which is the exact opposite of what we're here for. What did John say? He must increase. I must increase. It's not about me. It's always about him. It was always meant to be about him. And I find my greatest joy when my life is truly about him. Well, Satan wants to take me away from living for God, for loving God, for exalting God in my life. And he wants me to pursue these things that are not eternal. They really don't matter. They're going to be gone someday. How does he do that? The second one we started looking at was he has control of the world, the flesh, and he's the devil. These are the battles we battle against. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Galatians 5, etc. Satan tempts us through the world to sin. Now, when he uses the word world, it's either the cosmos, the ordered system of the world, the people in the world, or it's the ion, it's the thought processes of the world. And Satan controls both. Satan is directing the, as you can see on here, the prevailing thoughts, opinions, speculations, aspirations, aims, and impulses that dominate a particular time in history. That's what that means. This age, this world system that we're living in, Satan is directing the thoughts in our university systems. Satan is directing the morals or lack of morals in our culture. He is doing all he can to take us away from absolute truth of the Word of God so that we will then go live according to lies. And he's a master at that. And so when you look out, you say, well, I've got this battle against people and they got all these wrong thoughts. Your battle's not ultimately with people. Your battle is with the folks, with the ones behind them that are directing those thoughts and aspirations and aims and goals. They want you to engage in things that are not really true and not eternal. And this is why the church is critical. See, what is the one thing Satan's doing more than anything right now in the American culture? He's attacking the church. He is trying to tell professors of faith in Jesus that the church doesn't matter. You know what, guys? Just be a nun, N-O-N-E. Be a spiritual person, but don't be committed to a local church. Well, guess what? The whole book of Ephesians we're studying is telling us about the church. The church is God's program in the world. Amen? In eternity past, he thought of this. In time, he developed it. He brought this mystery to fruition, and he wants to use the church to counteract the work of the devil in the world. And when you isolate Christians, you make them easy fodder for the enemy. And so he's attacking that. We need to go back to being the church, salt and light from God. Salt, bringing the sting where there's corrosion going on. We got to correct the corrosion and the corruption, but also bringing flavor back to life. Are you excited about being a Christian? Are you excited about life? You know, is it really a joy? Shouldn't it be? Did you kind of get that from Frolene? She's a little bit excited about life. She loves Jesus. She loves the Word. She's telling people everywhere about Him. We ought to all be like that. See, we're salt. We're bringing flavor back to a flavorless, boring world. But we're also light that shines in the darkness, that exposes evil, that exposes wickedness, but also presents purity as positive. Are you doing that? See, that's what the church is for. We are here to equip you to do that. You come here to be equipped, trained, taught, instructed, prayed over, prayed with, so that you can then go out and represent Jesus to a watching world. You can be salt. You can be light. You can be those that God cause the glory of God, the wisdom of God to appear beautiful to a watching world. And Satan doesn't want that. So he wants to pull you away from the church to go do it on your own, where you won't have the support and the resources. So Satan is dominating that. He also impacts our flesh. Our flesh is our internal sinfulness, our unredeemed humanness. We know according to James and other passages that we don't need outside influences to make a sin, right? It starts from inside. We already have lusts in our heart. Yes, we've been redeemed. Yes, we've been declared righteous, but we're not entirely righteous practically yet. And that unredeemed part of us is the part that Satan's going to study and excite towards sin. He knows you. His demons know you. They know what your tendencies are. Some of you have a sin that's called fear. You know the Bible says to stop being afraid? If God tells us to stop doing something, why does he do that? Because we're doing it, right? So he wants you to stop it because it's wrong. Being afraid is not a godly thing. Paul had to correct Timothy on that. A young pastor who was struggling with fear and anxiety and worry and things like that. God wants us to turn from sin, to overcome the flesh by the indwelling power of the Spirit, but the devil wants us to give in to our flesh. And he'll do that through lying and slandering, etc. He's the master of this. He orchestrates circumstances, knowing what your weaknesses are. Have you ever been driving down the road and go, wow, why all of a sudden did I see that billboard that had that stuff that's pretty tempting on it? Well, I think it's there for a reason. I think there's a master plan by the enemy. Why is it that I keep falling in the same things? Because there's an enemy behind the scenes that is doing all he can to orchestrate your fall. That's what he wants to do. So like a good fisherman, he chooses the right lure to draw you into his trap. So last week, one of our church members told me about a Netflix special they saw on Ted Williams. Remember Ted Williams, the baseball player? Well, Ted Williams was also a world-class fly fisherman. In fact, he's in the Fly Fisherman Hall of Fame. And so I did a little thing on this, and they said on that Netflix special that what he would do is he would go catch a fish. I think you had another slide up there. He would catch a fish. There's one of the fish he caught, by the way. Is that a pretty serious fish? So he caught a fish. That's not a fish. That's crazy. So he caught this fish. He would cut the fish open and look in its stomach to see exactly what that fish had eaten recently, because that told him what that fish desired. And then he would go design a lure that looked like what that fish had eaten, knowing that's what that fish wants. That's exactly what Satan does. He studies you. He knows your appetite. He knows your weakness. And he will go design a temptation tailor-made for you, knowing it's an area of weakness. It's a strong desire. And that's what he does. And we've got to learn how to fight. Another thing he will tell us, number 18, another one of his strategies, is to tell you there's no consequence to sin. He started that way in Genesis 3. Will you truly die? Eve says, you know, God told us we can eat everything, but if we eat of the fruit of that one, we'll die. Oh, did God really say you would die? No, you won't die. Actually, God's trying to keep you from something that you really ought to have, because that's the kind of God he is. So he slanders God, and he tells you that there's no consequence to the behavior. What happened on the day they ate of that fruit? They died spiritually. Physically, they died much later, but that day, they died spiritually, and they passed that on to every one of their offspring, all the way down to us. We are born spiritually dead because of Adam and Eve. There was a consequence. You'll hear his lies. You know what? What you're doing doesn't really hurt anybody. You ever heard that? It's just a private thing. You're alone in your bedroom, after all. For heaven's sake, this doesn't hurt anybody. Yes, it does. There's consequences. Oh, you know what? Just go ahead and have sex outside of marriage. And if you get pregnant, just go ahead and have an abortion. You know, there doesn't need to be any consequences. This is what he does. Drug use won't impact your unborn child. Go ahead and take drugs while you're pregnant. Really? It's all lies. Proverbs 7, 19 through 20. The adulteress says, hey, sweetie, come on. My husband's away on a long trip. We can have all the fun we want. A lie. There's consequences to sin. And he will use one lie before you sin to get you to sin. Then he'll use another lie after you sin to keep you down. You ever had that happen? Oh, you've got to have this. You've got to have this. You've got to have this. So this will make your life so much better. You'll be so fulfilled. Everything will be so fantastic if you just give it and do this. And then after you do it, you're not even saved. You know, Christians don't do that. You're probably not even a Christian. How could you do such a thing? And on it goes. The one lie, it's no big deal, no consequences. The other lie is, you know what? After what you've done, you think God ever wants to talk to you again? You're not going to heaven. Lies, lies, lies. Or this one. You've never been able to overcome this temptation, and you never will. Anybody heard that one? That's the enemy. He's a liar. I'm telling you, if we could be honest right now, everyone in this room would open up. You would hear the same story over and over. Yep, that's what I've heard. And I've given in, and I've doubted, and I've questioned, and I've been afraid because of the way the enemy attacks. He's been doing this for centuries, and he's a master at it. But what does God's Word say? So we've always got to come back to truth. What's Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? What does no condemnation mean? No condemnation. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you still going to struggle? Are you going to fall from time to time? Can you get right back up? Can the Holy Spirit empower you to overcome that sin and live victorious in the next step? He can. Stop listening to the enemy. Just stop. And when he comes at you with that, recite truth to yourself. When he tells you God will never forgive you, you can say, oh no, that's not what 1 John 1:9 says. It says there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the God I serve. How about you? Satan wants to slander him and tell you things about God that are not true. You've got to come back to the truth. I love the song, Before the Throne of God Above. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Ever done that? Upward I look, and I see Jesus there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just. Connie. Me. You're not a follower of Jesus. Or make it. Never have victory over that. Satan. World. By faith. I'm going to learn how to stand firm in the faith. I'm going to be aware of his temptations, his strategies, his methods, and I'm going to be able to resist him by God's grace. There's another thing that that'll just really. Can't you imagine the disciples at Jesus, and he says, watch and pray. And what does he do when he walks away? They go to sleep. Three times in a row. Now you're going, oh, they had a big meal and they were tired. You know, had a little wine with dinner. What do you expect? No, Jesus says, listen, guys, my soul is overwhelmed. I'm going to go off and pray. Would you watch and pray? There's a war going on, gentlemen. Would you fight with me? Nope. We've had a rough day, Jesus. We're just going to take it easy. How sad. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is saying, you deserve a break today. Kick back, relax. Just go watch that immoral TV show. It really doesn't matter. After all, you just need to relax. And Jesus is saying, you need to watch and pray. You need to engage in the battle with me. Hey, you know what? You did enough to serve Christ when you were younger. You're retired now. Just take it easy. Let the young people run the church. Well, first of all, that's unbiblical. Second of all, it's not really wise to have the young people run the church, okay? There are rare exceptions, but it's better off for some seasoned saints to be guiding that next generation. Do you agree? There's no retirement in the kingdom. You're never going to get to a point in your life where you need to start taking days, weeks, months, and years off and just go do your thing. Jesus saved you to serve for His glory. And Satan wants you to just kick back and do nothing. Get up early, pray, meditate on Scripture. Nah, I'll just hit the snooze button and go back to sleep. There's an enemy behind that. Number 20, he sows tares or false believers among believers. He will put unsaved people in the church who look, appear, talk like they're actually a Christian, but then they will start to lead people astray. You know what? If you're in this church and you think you're saved and you're not going to be able to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says that. Until you're born again, you do not comprehend the things of the Spirit. And if those kinds of folks are allowed to be in leadership positions, it gets even worse. Jesus said in the last days, God's going to come down and the angels are going to have to separate the wheat and tares. There's going to be some that are so close to being Christians, we can't even tell. But they're going to be pulled out at that point. It's very common in churches to have predators looking to take advantage of weak people. I've had this happen repeatedly. I've had people that we've just had to ask to leave because we knew why they were here. They were here after people's money. They were here looking for women. They were here for all kinds of things. And I have a responsibility to the flock, don't I? I've got to protect you from predators. That's what the sheepdog is supposed to do, right? And so we can't have that here. But that's what goes on. That's his strategy. Another strategy, he wants to give us a worldview contrary to God's. He wants us to believe in things like relativity. You know, there's no absolutes. There's no black and white. You can't say there's evil in the world. Nonsense. You have to believe there's evil in the world. You have to believe there are absolutes. If you don't think there's absolutes, just go take a step off of the World Trade Center, you know, one of those really tall buildings over there, the Freedom Tower, whatever they call it. Just take a step off of that if you think there's no absolutes. What's going to happen? You're going to fall because there's a thing called gravity. It's true. It really works. And so the enemy wants us to believe there's no absolutes. He wants us to have relativity. He wants to change our values. He wants to believe that our children's sports are more important than the local church. Oh, I just said it. Can you believe the pastor said that? It just grieves me. Folks who spend all their time traveling around the world with their children to play sports and they ignore the church and later wonder why their kids walk away from the church. You've demonstrated them by your example the church isn't that important, and Satan has dangled a carrot out in front of your eyes, whether it's a college scholarship or playing professional sports someday, that's more important than Jesus. It breaks my heart. There's so many ways he comes at us. The ecumenical movement trying to say that unity is more important than theology. These are all worldviews that are contrary to God's. Then he tempts spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 3 warns about getting people in the church that become elders when they're novices, because they're going to have all kinds of issues with the devil. They've got pride problems. They've got other problems. And I want to submit to you this really critical thing. If you're going to have someone in leadership, they better be qualified, because the enemy is really going after the leaders. And a study of a friend of mine named Jim Cece did, he's traveled all over the world preaching, teaching on morality and purity. He found out through worldwide studies that if an elder, not even just a senior pastor, if an elder in a church falls into gross immorality, it takes at least 9 years for the community around that church to get over it. Think about that. Your testimony as a church is blown for the next decade. And Satan knows it. And he'll gladly knock them down. So yeah, go ahead and put a novice in there who can fall into the conceit and the condemnation of the devil, who can get caught up in the reproach and the snare of the devil. That's a snare set by the devil to catch a leader and discredit them in the eyes of the world. How's that happen? Emotional and physical affairs? Financial impropriety? I've heard of pastors who said, you know what, I work 70 to 80 hours a week and I don't get paid very much. I'm just going to go start taking money from the church. If they won't give it to me, I'm going to take it. No, that's illegal. And by the way, our pastoral staff, we don't get anywhere near the money. I don't even know where they put it. That's how far away. I can't sign a check here. They don't even trust me to sign a check here. All right? And I don't want it, because I know how the enemy works. Number 23, raise up false spiritual leaders. Acts 20 warns about that, about these wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus said. And Paul writes about to the elders in Acts. He writes to the elders from Ephesus, and he's meeting them, and he's telling them, I may never see you again, because I've been told I'm going to go be arrested and I might die for Christ. And I'm okay with that. But let me tell you, let me warn you, elders, watch out for yourselves and for the flock of God. Because even amongst you, evil men are going to rise up and take people away. Be careful. Be very careful who you allow in leadership. Satan is going to go after them. He wants to raise up false spiritual leaders to destroy the church. Number 24, Satan will like to appear to be our friend. Genesis 3 highlights that. You know, come on, Eve. I'm your buddy here. You know, God's just a mean dude, and he doesn't want you to have, but you really ought to have this. This will make your life so much better. Why don't you just do it? He snatches away the word of God, Matthew 13, 19 says. When the word is sown out there, he snatches it away. You know he's doing that right now in this room? There's some of you answering your phones and not listening to me. Great timing. There's some of you thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. There's some of you upset about what happened at work this last week. There's some of you that aren't listening. You're not taking notes. It's just going to disappear. You're going to walk out here, have an argument in the car on the way home, and it's going to be gone. And Satan is pleased to do that. He wants you to come in here tired, anxious, upset about life, and not listening. What would Jesus want you to do? Get to bed early on Saturday night, come in here and give God your very best, having already spent time in prayer and in the Word, so that you come here to give, not just take. And when the Word of God is taught, you're taking notes, you're studying, you're engaged, you're thinking, you're wrestling through its implications, its applications, because this is the most important hour of your life every week. And Satan says, take it or leave it. It's not that big a deal. This is the way he works. He'll snatch it away. He wants to make us fearful. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that he is like a roaring lion. Do you know that lions often don't even have to chase their prey or kill them? They roar so loud that they have heart attacks. Satan would love to scare you to death. And if you don't think this is a problem, read the research on what's going on right now in the generation from about 18 to 30. People in that age range are having panic attacks like never before. Anxiety disorders, frustrations, fears, overwhelmed by life, committing suicide, and Satan loves it. He wants you to be afraid. Jesus wants you to be at peace. Paul told Timothy, God doesn't give people a spirit of fear. If you got one of those, you didn't get it from him. God gives you peace, and he gives you a sound mind. He gives you the ability to look at life and reason through and to have a lifestyle that is temperate so that you can focus on doing what you're supposed to do. But Satan's attacking. He gives fears and nightmares. He says things like, you can't do it. You'll never amount to anything. He or she is going to leave you, and you're just constantly anxious and fearful. And Jesus says, I want you to have my peace. And not as the world gives. I want to give you my peace. You've got to learn how to appropriate what he wants us to have. He sends us bad counselors, 1 Kings 12. In that story, the new king was asking his father's counselors, the older wise people, what was the right thing to do, and they told him. And then he went and asked the young counselors, who told him something that was completely bogus. And he followed them, and it led to devastation in the nation. Satan wants to send people to you that they might even be well-meaning. They're not telling you the truth. They're not telling you the truth. And you've heard it. It's hard to do sometimes, by the way. Is it always fun to rebuke people, admonish people, correct their thinking? Or is this a hard thing to do? It's a hard thing to do. People don't want to have to do this. And so what Satan wants to do is send these well-meaning people, and they'll say things like, you know, after what they did to you, you really had a right to blow up and give them a piece of your mind. Really? I thought the Bible said a gentle answer turns away wrath. I thought we were supposed to measure our words carefully because we're going to be accountable for every one of them. I thought we were supposed to be gentle and patient and kind and loving. No, you had a right to blow up. They deserved it. You heard those kinds of things from friends? Or you're telling them, you know, you've been serving others for so long, it's about time you just looked after yourself. It's all about you. I was just reading one of Al Mohler's blogs this week, and he was saying how there's a TV preacher lady named Paula White. She's a heretic. And Paula White said, get this, if anybody ever tells you to deny yourself, they're not from God. Excuse me? I believe Jesus said that. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? These people may be well-intentioned. They're not speaking truth to you. What you desperately need is people to speak truth in your life. That's when you have victory. The truth will make you free. Lies give you bondage. Truth gives you freedom. Pursue truth. Don't listen to these bad counselors. They might even mix in a little bit of truth with a little bit of error. But you need truth. You ever heard people say this? Man, if I was facing what you're facing, I would just fall apart. That I appreciate the sympathy, but that doesn't help me. See, what I need you to say is, do you understand that what you're going through is hard, and I'll walk through it with you. But God's grace will always be sufficient for you. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You've got brothers and sisters around the world facing the same thing, and they're being faithful to God. You can too. And you know what? And if you're falling, I'm going to hold you up. We're going to walk through this thing together because that's what the Word of God says we're supposed to do. Someone says, I can't do that. You know what I ask them? People don't come to me for counseling very often because I say things that they don't want to hear. I'll say, is it that you can't or you won't? What's the answer? I won't. Can you? Yeah. Speaking of contentment, the Apostle Paul said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter how hard it is. If God has me in the situation, I can stay in that situation. I can persevere in that situation. I can keep trusting Him no matter what. That's the truth. I never have to give in to the world or to sin. I have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. I can stand for Christ. Amen? I don't have to fall. Do I fall? Yes. I don't have to, though. It's not because I have to give in. So He sends us bad counselors. And the last one we'll have time for today is He sends us drugs. In Galatians 5:20 and Revelation 21:8, both places it refers to the word sorceries. It's the Greek word pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy. Satan is a mastermind behind the drug epidemic in our country today, whether it's opioid overdose or it's the legalization of marijuana. And the marijuana of today is not the marijuana of when we were growing up as kids. It's dramatically more powerful, and all of the most recent studies are saying that it's causing severe brain damage. Are they doing anything about it? Got tax dollars. Grievous. The enemy will use drugs to manipulate you. He'll get control of your mind and your body through addictions. And then while you're in an altered state of consciousness, he can speak more lies to your head. Now, there are prescription drugs that are valid, but the abuse of them is where his playground is. Well, we don't have time for number six. I guess we'll come back to that one next week. Does this give you a little bit to chew on? This is just a few of his schemes. There's a lot more. I just wanted to open your eyes to several. And maybe you need to look at that list and say, is there any of these where I have repeatedly fallen? What can I do differently this week? Who can I get to pray with me? What verses can I memorize? What accountability can I have to begin to have victory in that area, because Christ died for me to have a victorious life? He doesn't want me walking in defeat. And the enemy does not have power over me. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Amen? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your truth. It's so hard to talk about these things because our culture, in recent decades especially, has believed so many lies of the devil that we almost seem like we're weirdos to point these things out. But Lord, we want to be able to speak truth. We believe that you spoke these things and you said them for our good and for your glory. So I pray you would empower us by your Spirit to study and to deeply understand these things, apply them in our lives, and experience the victory that Christ died and rose again for us to have. Oh Lord, we know that we're never going to be perfect this side of glory, but we certainly want to make progress. We want to resist the devil. We want to stand firm. We want to win by our faith. So in the coming weeks, would you please teach us how to do that and help us help each other to do that, that we as a church would stand pure, distinct, different from the watching world, true salt and true light in a decaying and dark world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.